And he's got it right, folks. This is No Recording live with you on this Monday, Labor Day holiday, where many of our forefathers have labored by the sweat of their brow, arguing with government and different politicians to bring us to a place. Hey, next time let that music go a little bit slower. Ain't nobody listening, no way. good to be with you, the few of you that are out there. I am told that holidays are like taking a walk on the moon. I don't know. Maybe you can tell me that, folks, today. Let's see if we can defy that logic. Me and my engineer are here, and I noticed you were over there enjoying some good music. I said, I wonder, should I be playing that during this time of the day? We'll see. I'll tell you what. I do have some things I want to talk to you about for the four or five of you that are out there. Maybe enjoying your family right about now. You are enjoying the weather, and maybe you are indeed responding to or living out of some deep contemplation and cogitation on the subject of Labor Day. How that over time the proletariat rose up and formed unions by which it would seek equality or at least better working conditions and circumstances that would constitute human rights and level of respect and equality between the employer and the employees. All good stuff in terms of the pragmatic approach to business. I think that some of us would argue for some of the underlying principles that go along with unions and things of that nature. But if you want to talk about that, you may too. I do say this. There's a tension, is there not, in our world where bad things take place on the part of those who are in power. As I've said it several times before, powerful people do wicked things simply because it's in their power to do it. And then the common people have to rise up and oppose the emperor for having no clothes and demonstrating that without the common people, without the workers, the powerful people really have no life, no real say-so, no power whatsoever at the end of the day. However, that is a very simplistic approach to what's going on in our dialectical process and the tensions between government and unions and the people in general. It's a very general interpretation. It is far more complex than that. In a very sorrowful way, I might add, because every day our wealth is being confiscated by those that are way up on the echelon of world influence, political influence, control over the masses, control over the media, control over our banking system, and therefore control over our unions and what have you. Down here at the second and third and fourth tier of life, we see things in a certain prism, and in that certain prism, we think we have hope. If we can but vote, if we can but petition, if we can but protest, and within that small sphere of our freedoms, that we try to do what we can to affect change, particularly when life becomes so miserable and overbearing that we can't stand it anymore. This is assumably what's going on in the Middle East and different countries like Libya and places like that, Syria and Egypt and other countries that are seeking to change their seasons. And one would only hope that they are able to, out of the investment of time, labor, and even blood and sweat and death, the loss of lives, affect a whole new environment for the very purpose of achieving labor rights and human rights and all kinds of other rights, so that they can enjoy life on a much more equitable level. I just have a feeling, ladies and gentlemen, that the powers that be have already anticipated these types of upheavals and these types of tumults and are using these things to increasingly control us from the standpoint of government. As one of the older sages have said, government is a necessary evil, and I mean it is a necessary evil. A lot of things going on in our world today. And so even on this day of Labor Day celebration, we have to remember there's a lot to still stand for, a lot to hope in, a lot to labor for, working within the sphere of our own influences. And I hope that you're doing that either in the context of the church and the gospel or in the context of your influences on a secular level. I hope you're doing that. I hope you're not just sitting by, letting the world go by, and not being salt and light somewhere. If you have been given gifts, if you have been given stewardships and responsibilities as a human being, I am not going to let you off the hook. You are stuck with the responsibility of training your children up right, of working within the framework of your calling. If you are married, operating properly in a biblical model of marriage so that you remain salt and light in this deconstructionist era in which you and I are living, where things are falling apart everywhere, with the hope of staving off the corruption and maybe even spurring on, through the providence of God, a revival. I'm going to talk about that more after the break. I'm going to just kind of toss out a few topics to you that we can think about. After I have a discussion at the bottom of the hour, at 5:30, I'm going to be pulling up a friend. His name is Steve Fernandez. He happens to be pastor of Community Bible Church in Vallejo, where we are going to be engaging in a pastor leadership conference this week, starting Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, a very comprehensive conference that Steve holds every year with some very notable speakers, I might say. And we're going to talk about that for half an hour, so you'll get some insight into what could be, even for you, a wonderful time of ministry. There are a couple of days where the conference is open to the public. I know it's going to be open on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, where we will have our general assembly, our general conference, and you will hear Dr. Steve Lawson preach to us the gospel. It'll be a very powerful message. If you want information on that, you can go to what is called ExaltingChristMinistries.org. ExaltingChristMinistries.org. And I would encourage you, if you aren't doing anything, to come on out and join us. And particularly those of you who are interested in leadership, come out and join us during the week. Now, there's a cost factor for those of you who are wanting to learn some things. There are going to be a bunch of classes taking place. I'm going to be teaching classes. Others will be teaching classes as well. It's all during the day, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, with evening general public sessions for the preaching and worship, if you want to join us. Exalting Christ Ministries. We'll be talking more about that here in about 15 minutes. But what I want to say as sort of a platform for discussion for you, and I want you to go to the phone lines. Let's defy the argument that nobody listens to Lifeline on Monday during holidays. 1-888-367-5329. I'll be posing that number again at the bottom of the hour. But here's some topics I want to toss out. However, whatever you may want to talk about is wide open for discussion. I want to talk about the possibility of a no-abortion society in America here in the near future. I want to talk about what would be the implications of an outlawing of abortion. I heard Dr. James Dobson on his show today after our program, We Have Grace, this noon at 12:30, and he and a guest were speaking very optimistically about the possibility of a movement across our nation to abolish all abortions. Now, I thought, boy, that is... what a thought. And I began to consider the implications, and I want to talk with you about that, too, in the 6 o'clock hour. What would our country look like if there were no abortions? What would the implications be? I know you liberals and progressives have your dark, nemesis, sort of negative skepticism on the idea of proliferation. Love to hear from you if you want to talk. But what would it be? What would be wrong with a pro-life position for America? Do you think God would bless us if we took a stand, that is, our weak-spined politicians took a stand on a pro-life position all across the nation? And our judiciary, our courts, our Supreme Courts, and our local courts would take a position of a pro-life position all across America. Do you think God would bless us? What would be the net effect of more children? Would it be more slavery? Or would it be an opportunity for more patriotism? And what do you think about the good and bad of patriotism under that particular thought? More children and therefore raising them up with a greater optimism of American identity or our sovereignty, and thus a patriotism that has both negative and positive consequences. I want to talk to you about that in the second hour. Is it right to be patriotic? Is it right to be unpatriotic in a country which has blessed you the way that it has? But what about more kids? What if we had more children? What if our whole country took a pro-life position and we were radically and intentionally given to protecting the birth of new ones and striving to make them healthy so that our death rate after birth is not on a par with Africa and other countries, which has a dismal, dismal death rate for the children that are being born because of a lack of medical technology and resources. But I am here to say that the implications of a no-abortion country, no-abortion stance in America, might be a precursor to a renewed and better society of Christ-centered churches, which become real salt and light in our world, and a possibility for a revival of truth and spirit so that our present-day churches would come out of its paganism and narcissism and humanism into a real Christ-centered approach to affecting the society, walking in the spirit and therefore, yes, being ready to suffer for Jesus' sake. That's real Christianity. That's what I want to talk about in the second hour, as opposed to this facade of a Christianity that basically mirrors the world and therefore is not influential in any real way whatsoever. So what do you think about the implications of a no abortion stance for our whole country? And then I have a couple of two or three other questions as well that I want to talk to you about, that I want to pose and have you to meditate on, and then we'll bring that up in the second hour as well. This is the Monday edition of Lifeline. It's live. I was posing the question earlier, what if, in fact, we had a no-abortion stance in our country, as was intimated by some of the conversation that Dr. James Dobson had earlier? What would the implications be if we had more children that were being born and not slaughtered to the tune of several hundreds of thousand every year? I think just in America alone, 300,000 to 400,000 babies are aborted because of the easy access and the misrepresentation that abortion clinics present and pose to young mothers who intentionally get pregnant for the most part, and our souls are perishing under a basic selfish and a naive agenda. What would it be like to know that over the next 10 years that the population rate in America would grow by 10-15%? Would it be a more of a opportunity for patriotism, as even today Labor Day is a day in which we give thanks to God for our country and its history and the struggle to enter into a mode of egalitarianism, at least on an economic level, where we work hard and we get paid just wages and we have respect from our employers and we get benefits and things of that nature. As I said to you before the break, I know that some of this is questionable and arguable depending on which side of the worldview you hold concerning labor unions. And again, we can talk about that too. But my thoughts were, if indeed we ultimately are able to develop legislation that finally gets rid of this horrid Roe v. Wade position of a pro-abortion stance that has taken place in most of our countries, then indeed we would probably be posed for a more patriotic country. And how about the possibility of God blessing us with a revival of truth in Christianity in our nation? What do you think about that? 1-888-367-5329. We'll go to line one and talk with Mark. Line one. Mark, are you there?
Yes, I am. Did you see what the screener put up?
Yeah. 9/11 was an inside job?
Yes.
Now, let me ask you something, Mark. Why do you always call me and talk about something that doesn't have anything to do with the question I raised? Do you just need to get this off of your crawl?
I guess so.
Yeah, but I need you to be cooperative. Now, you know, you're my friend, I like you, but you can't call and talk about something. Do you know how quick the people will get off the radio if we didn't set this as a topic to discuss?
Yeah.
It would go as dead as a doorknob if I didn't set the topic, if I didn't give some preliminary information, some pros and cons, the different resources that are out there that says we need to talk about this, especially as we move towards 9/11, the celebration of it, and what have you, all those types of things. So you have to do me a favor. You're going to have to send whatever information, prerequisitely, Mark, that you believe you have that would be worth a cogent discussion so that people can have objective information to analyze critically, or else all they'll be doing is listening to some unsubstantiated conspiracy theories. And you know, we can't accomplish anything with that. Let me ask you something. How are you doing today?
God's grace is sufficient for me.
Now, how's the family?
Well, some are saved, some are not.
And that's how it is with everybody. Are some saved?
Some are.
Well, you better give God thanks for that.
Oh, I do.
Listen here. You and I have to talk later so we can set a day to see maybe if the folks on Christian Radio want to entertain the subject of the 9/11. I can tell you this. You aren't by yourself, and there are a whole lot of people who are having a lot of questions. I'm not so sure the beast head is rising up clear enough yet for people to take a second look at that situation, okay?
Yesterday, I talked with Condoleezza Rice at the Presbyterian Church.
You're kidding. You talked to her?
Yeah, I did, and I rebuked her for torturing people, and she told me to mind my own business. So
okay, and know. I agree with her.
What's that?
I agree with her.
Torture is wrong.
Hey, hold on. Now, you have no business rebuking her.
Absolutely, I do.
Okay, listen, we'll have to, that's fascinating. You and I, we'll have to talk about that.
Yeah.
Make sure.
There's another brother that did it a couple months or a year before, and she said the same thing to him.
Yeah, I bet you guys didn't get too far.
No.
I'll talk to you later on that,
okay.
And I'll make sure I talk with Condoleezza, too, to make sure that she didn't put a hit out on you. I'll talk to you later. Let me see. Let me go to Sister Lee over in Palo Alto for a moment, and then we're going to be pulling up Stephen after the break. Are you there, Lee?
I am.
How are you today?
Good, thank you.
What are you doing on this Union Labor Day?
Listening to you. You were saying, is anybody listening? And I want to say, yeah, what's your program about? And I figured I'd bite because, you know, even though it would be God-honoring not to have abortion in our country, and it would be a real boon to families to have more children, I think it's a mindset that has to be changed. I don't think it would do anything at all. First of all, in terms of our laws, it's based on a lot of poor decisions, and it's like what is socially acceptable. And I think that until the pulpit is empowered and people are going to church and really living their faith, nothing is going to change. And I think that immigration, particularly illegal immigration, is what's really bringing us down, because there's no way Americans are going to be able to have, with the bills that we have to pay, housing, cars, etc. I mean, you've got two people working already in many homes.
Do you understand what you're doing? See, right now, you know what I'm doing, Lee? I'm taking every one of your propositions and putting them in their own category and saying either she hasn't thought these things through altogether, or she doesn't understand the inherent conflicts of some of the statements that you're saying. Now, I don't actually have time to develop it unless you want to talk in the second hour, because you already know I'm getting ready to talk to a pastor friend of mine for about 30 minutes on the conference. And so do me a favor.
Let me just make one point.
Okay.
I don't need to go to the second hour, but what I was going to say was the number that I heard was that, like, the state is $26 billion in debt.
Mm-hmm.
I, that's what I had heard. And $21 billion is due to illegal immigrants that we're paying out. So,
right.
You know, it's just the problem is too overwhelming. And if we have more people with the same mindset, we're going to have the same problems, only more of them.
Except that, you know what, I would agree with you if I didn't believe that the wealth confiscation process is not due to overpopulation, but rather a total mismanagement, an egregious mismanagement of our government. I would agree with you.
It's mismanagement.
Well, and my point being that if our government had a conversion of mind on its trajectory of our future, recognizing that it's in the best interest of our nation to proliferate. Maybe it's also having a change of mind concerning its worldviews and its presuppositions on life. And that would therefore open the door for a favorable influence of a biblical worldview essential to that pro-life position. Because without a biblical worldview, a pro-life position is essentially vacuous. So that's what I'm saying. There are implications here that can be good, but we need to talk these things through. And I guarantee you, Lee, this won't be the first time you hear about it, so you will be challenged to think it through and talk over these things. And I'd love to talk about the implications of the economic side, the sociological side, domestic side, the worldviews of people that are coming in that aren't even close to a biblical mindset, and how all this would simply be an atmosphere for the church to be able to take all of this virgin territory and bring it into captivity to Jesus Christ.
Amen. Empower the pulpit.
That's right. Thank you.
Bye.
All right. We're going to take a break. When we come back, I'll talk with my friend Steve Fernandez and talk to you about Exalting Christ Ministries. We'll be right back. And I appreciate the call, Mark. I appreciate the call, Lee. I'm sure that some of you are out there listening and enjoying even the little information we put forth here just recently on the topics that are designed to wet your whistle and cause you to start thinking. I told you earlier that I wanted to talk about an upcoming conference this week that is held by Exalting Christ Ministries. It is essentially a leadership conference. It's targeted for pastors and elders and leaders in the church. And it's held by Community Bible Church in Vallejo, California. A friend of mine is the pastor, their founding pastor there. His name is Steve Fernandez. He's with me on the line today. Steve, how are you?
Well, hello, Jesse.
How's everything? How's your Labor Day?
Been real good.
Did you eat well today?
I sure did.
Good.
Just got done not long ago.
Let me ask you a question, Steve. The Exalting Christ Conference, what spurred you to start this conference? And when did it start, and what was the thought behind, I need to have a pastor's conference?
Well, this is our fourth year, and what kind of got the thing going was just the need to have a conference that basically centered on Christ and focused on Him, His person, and His work, with the belief that is the basic need of the church. That with all that we do as believers and all the ministries we do, I think we can lose sight of Christ. And I think what we need, and I think that just a quick look at the New Testament would say that everything's about Christ. Everything flows from Him. I mean, He's the center and He's the source, and so we try to get the thing focused back on the basics of the person and work of Christ, and we believe that from there everything flows out.
I agree with you, and it's very evident in the very heading or our title of your conference, Exalting Christ Ministries. I personally, to take the title there at face value, Exalting Christ Ministries, I wouldn't expect anything other than a very Christocentric approach to the conferences whenever you hold them. But over the several years, you say 4 years now for this conference, and I've been to a number of them over the last few years, you've been privileged to have some really gifted men to speak in these conferences. Last year was just a treasure to be a part of that and to enjoy Dr. Wears as he spoke, and yourself and others, our brother out there in Maryland who spoke as well. Just a great conference this year.
Yeah, that was Tony Carter.
Tony Carter, goodness. Yeah, this year you have on the docket, Dr. Steve Lawson, as well as Mark Talbot.
Talbot. Yeah, Talbot.
Can you tell me a little bit about why it was that you chose Steve? Because we've got a bunch of folks listening, and I want them to be introduced both to the Exalting Christ Ministries as well as to the kind of inner thinking that you have for the people that you choose to participate in these conferences.
Well, Steve Lawson is a nationally known preacher.
Right.
Pastors in in Arkansas, and he's involved with R.C. Sproul's conferences. Usually he speaks at the Ligonier conferences and the Shepherd's conferences with John MacArthur and others. And he's just a Christ-centered expositor who preaches with power and focuses on the basics. And when we say you focus on the basics, that's very broad to me. When Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians said, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified, for example, in chapter
2. Yep, verses 2
and 3. He said, I determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified among you. That's a massive subject. I mean, first of all, there's the person of Christ.
Right.
The glory of who he is. The eternal Son, become a man, who possesses all the perfections and attributes of God, his all-sufficiency, and now become a man. All the infinite attributes of God are in Christ. This is why he can deliver sinners. This is why he can free people. He said, you should know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he goes on to say, whom the Son of Man sets free, he sets free indeed. So people need deliverance. People, they're, by definition, we're sinners in bondage to sin and many different things. He is capable of delivering people.
That's right.
I mean, that's the whole reason he came into the world. He's the Savior.
Right.
He's the deliverer. So to preach on Christ is massive. It's not just his atoning work. He sent the Spirit into the world. The Spirit is his agent in the world to deliver, and so you, it's just a massive subject when you say you're going to preach Christ
mm-hmm.
and him crucified.
Mm-hmm.
And so Lawson probably does that as good as anybody.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he is a powerful expositor who will direct people to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And Mark Talbot's the same.
Mm-hmm.
He's a teacher out of Wheaton, but he's a very focused on the gospel, the basics, and Christ. And we have found that the more we direct people back to Christ, when they get their eyes off of themselves and get back to Christ, they find that they find what they were looking for when they weren't looking at Christ.
That's
and I'm
right.
not talking just about the non-believer. I'm talking about the believer. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you'll find it.
Right.
So I'm convinced that the key to helping people is to get them back to Christ, and they'll find in him everything they need to be delivered, to be helped. And that starts, of course, with conversion, and it goes right on into sanctification and the Christian life, and so it's just a conviction. The ministry began with a conviction that the gospel and Christ in the gospel is the power of God, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. So, and Steve Lawson preaches that as well as anybody, I think, in America.
Now, when you hold the conferences, they're designed in a way actually to benefit the people who come in more than just a general meeting like our general session that will take place on Wednesday, September 7th at 7 o'clock. But we have early sessions. We have a breakout period with seminar classes, which means that people for the three days that we are there, and I'm going to take a break, and then when I come back from break, Steve, I want to develop that more fully. This is not just like come and hear message, worship, and sing. This is actually an opportunity to go into depth into sort of a pristine focus on subjects critical to this central theme that you're talking about,
right,
and that is the person and work of Jesus
yeah,
Christ.
And how it works out in a ministry of a local church.
Right.
So we've got two public sessions, Thursday night and Friday night at 7, but then beginning, it's Wednesday at 3, we have a general session for conference attendees, and then all day Thursday, and then Friday till noon. And then in between, like you said, we have some breakout sessions over various subjects.
Right, and what I want to do is, after we go to the break, I want to come back and kind of talk about that and see how that's designed to help leaders in the church get a handle on the glory of God in Christ in the particular areas. Because as you said, and I want to talk about this, Steve, when we use the term preaching the gospel, are exalting Christ, we are not using an empty mantra that is basically giving a title-listed
no.
concept. We are talking about a comprehensive revelation
yes.
of God in all things,
yes.
particularly concerning the church.
Exactly. And
Stephen.
Yeah, Christ.
Stephen.
Yeah.
Hold on. I'm on a hard break. I'll be right back, and you can take off right where you are. This is the Monday edition of Lifeline, folks. Your host, Jesse Gistan, with Steve Fernandez from Christ, from Community Bible Church in Vallejo. We are talking about the Exalting Christ Ministries Conference this Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. When I come back, we'll talk more about it, and you can get details so that hopefully some of you will join us. We will be right back. And, Stephen, you were talking briefly about the particulars of the conference, especially with respect to the targeted subjects that are going to be discussed. Say in your seminar titles there, you have the obligation of every pastor to nurture a world concern for the spread of the gospel so that Christ will be exalted among the nations. Now, that's going to be taught by Chris Williams, right?
Right. Chris is the president of the a pastoral training seminar in Goa, India. He's pastored in India for 30 years and started the seminary. And he's now planting churches around India. And he has a burden for missions, and he wants to show how that's related to Christ and the Father's design to glorify his Son amongst all peoples. And so that's to try to fuel missions in the church. And, of course, Jesse, you're doing one on fruitful ministry. Christ glorified in fruitful ministry,
without a doubt,
and that's the whole matter of how a Christ-centered ministry relates to being fruitful in your community and beyond. And so we've got things like that, and we've got others on a couple of seminars on Christ in the home, and on both in relationship to the basic roles of a home, and in the other particulars of marriage, and we've got about five of these things.
Actually, you have, I have it in front of me, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and you know what I want to let the audience in on, for particularly those who I'm trusting will come just by listening to our program. By the way, Steve, the conference has been plugged basically all week. We had Steve Lawson on a couple of days ago. I don't know if you know that.
I didn't know that. Did you give him a call?
Yeah, Andy had a chance to chat with him, and of course, me and Andy talked about the conference last Monday, and so he was all jazzed. So, you know, it gave him an opportunity because he was in for the week filling in for Craig Roberts. So the conference has been plugged, my brother, all week long. So that's a good thing for both this year as well as next year. But I wanted to let the audience know that among the seminar classes that we will be teaching, I thought was very wonderful, and that is The Gracious Life of a Graced Wife by Myra Shealy. In other words, there will be an opportunity for our sisters to sit in on a class that would be focused on their orientation as a part of a gospel-centered home, church, and family.
Myra is the wife of the dean of the Cornerstone Seminary
here,
and she's taught this before and been very great response. And so, yeah, there's this hour-and-a-half workshop seminar for the ladies, and on The Gracious Life, that she's titled it, and I think it's going to really be a blessing.
It is. And then there's another one that I thought was so intriguing, too, for which I just want to give plugs because I have the power to do that, and that is Biblical Answers for Same-Sex Assertions. Now, you know, to me, that's a fascinating subject. On this regard, Steve, if I had the opportunity to do a workshop on that, I would be hard-pressed to actually develop an outline, because the implications of a same-sex worldview is such a hostile position against the character of God and the whole redemptive scheme, that if Christians were to accept a same-sex hypothesis, it would completely deconstruct the gospel.
Well, that's why that we're bringing this in is to show the directness,
right,
straightforwardness of the biblical teaching,
right,
and the basic foundational nature of it to the home and to the church.
Right.
And so this brother Mark Christopher's written a book on this, and it's going to be a biblical study. And to show the ramifications of this thing,
right,
and that this is a cardinal, central thing related to really the authority of God. I mean, this is...
That's what I meant by
that. It's related to the authority of Scripture, the authority of God, and
that's
the
right.
Church doesn't have the liberty to mess with this.
That's right.
And we want to just he's going to present it in a biblical manner. He's done this. I've heard him do it very clear, very and so it should be very helpful.
Yeah. Now, Mark Christopher, where's he from?
He's from Cape Town, South Africa.
Okay.
He's a pastor of a church in Cape Town, and he ministers with us here and back and forth. We've had the privilege of being over there as well.
Now, we've got about 3 minutes before this segment is over, and I'll continue to prime this throughout the second hour, but I want to just ask you so that I can introduce you to our listening audience, that because they listen to me, that'll just sort of be a bridge over there. Because, listen, I'm a bit of an anomaly on this side, so unfortunately, because your name has been tagged with mine, they're going to find out who this Steve Fernandez guy.
I might never recover.
Listen, let me ask you, what is your primary objective as the founder and pastor at CBC at this point in your ministry? Give me 2.5 minutes to let us know what your passion is, what your objective is, what your vision and goal is.
Well, I want to, I don't want to be oversimplistic, but I want to point people to Christ and show them his glory in the wide spectrum of all his glorious perfections as the eternal Son of God who came into the world, and then in his work and the sufficiency of Christ. See, the whole sufficiency of his person, his work. And then our passion is to train men to become Christ-centered preachers, men gripped by the doctrines of grace, the sovereign grace of God, but evangelistic with a desire to plant churches here and around the world. And that drives me. That's what we do. I've got a wonderful team that I work with, both in the church and the seminary, and now the conference has given us another opportunity to do even more of that. And so that's what we want to do, and with all our strength and as much time as God gives us.
Isn't it amazing? I'm getting ready to let you go, but isn't it amazing, Steve, how that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, and I mean come to find out how lovely he is by an illuminating work of his grace through the gospel, and in love with Christ, out of a reality of his absolute blissful beauty, want to serve him and being called to that as pastors, how that God actually gives you the desires of your heart. Are you amazed at how he's actually working through you and Community Bible Church in Vallejo to actually affect this revelation?
Well, it reminds me of the, I don't know how much time I got, but it reminds me of Hebrews 11. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The author has just spent 11 chapters talking about Christ.
Right.
So when he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, he's pointing you back to what he just said for 11 chapters.
Right.
And in chapter 1, he talks about him being the exact representation of God, the radiance of his glory. He talks about the sufficiency of his atonement. He talks in chapter 4 about the throne of grace.
Right.
And he says, we have a high priest who can't not sympathize with our weaknesses, but has been tempted in all points like we are. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. He says, he points him to Christ. Go to the throne of grace that we receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Mm-hmm.
He's our Redeemer. He's our help. He's our everything.
Yeah.
So when he gets to chapter 12, he just says, fix your eyes back on the Christ that I just spent 11 chapters talking to you about.
Mm-hmm.
And you're right. When that grips you, there's a spillover.
I love it. I love it. I love
it. We're preaching to the choir.
No, you're preaching. Listen, I'm going to have you on in the future because I just want to talk about the symphony that takes place when God gets a hold of men and shows them the all-sufficiency of Christ.
That's what it is.
And it's a symphony, meaning this. You and I have been friends just briefly over the years. I'm on this side. You're on that side. But if people are listening who know me, they would swear that we've been knowing each other for decades. And fundamentally, it is simply about this matter of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and the centrality of Christ that has gripped us, that allows us
Amen.
To talk like we've been knowing each other forever.
We know who he is and what he can do. And so it's a desire to spread this and to point God's people, not only the non-believer, but to point God's people back to this all-sufficient Savior who can be their help.
Absolutely.
He will be their help.
Yes, he will.
And he will deliver them. He can deliver.
Yes, he can.
Who the Son of Man sets free indeed.
Yes, so. He does. Yes, he does. Listen, sounds like your embers are already getting stoked up. I'm looking forward to listening to you this week as well.
Well, I look forward to seeing you, Jesse.
Indeed. Listen, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of the day. I'll see you on Wednesday morning, my brother.
Bye.
Are spurred on to want to join us this Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, particularly those of you who are elders and deacons and pastors. And you feel like you need to have your fire stoked and your mind challenged, even your theology challenged, particularly if you are not, a committed biblicist. And if you have not gotten a handle on the gospel, you need to be there. I know that might sound a bit strange, but the fact of the matter is that there are a lot of men who are behind the pulpits and in churches who do not have a handle on the gospel at all, and they don't preach it, and they don't understand the implications of a non-gospel orientation. And if you are wondering where what am I missing? I'm teaching pragmatic things. I'm teaching practical things. I'm teaching about faith. I'm teaching about giving. I'm teaching about marriage. But I'm still missing something. You're actually missing the boosters to the reality of the Christian life, which is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if you want an inroad into that, join us this Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. It's going to be something that you're going to have to be committed to for the whole day, because these are classes that take place in the morning throughout the day. And it's a booster school. I think the basic general overall fee is about $99. Excuse me. But you're going to get materials. You're going to get information. You're going to be exposed to a library and a book store that's going to have resources that are going to help you get your gospel straight, particularly for those of you who have missed the boat in that area. And so I want to encourage you to come on out. That's going to be in Christ, our Community Bible Church in Vallejo. It's off of Broadway Street in Vallejo. The conference is going to be on Broadway Street in Vallejo. Community Bible Church. You can find it. All you have to do is go to the website, Community Bible Church. I think it's 701 Broadway, Vallejo, California, 701 Broadway. Before the show closes out, I'll come up with the actual address and give it to you. But you can just log on to Exalting Christ Ministries and find all that information there. I look forward to seeing you there. And by the way, if you go out to the conference, if you come out to join any class, mine or anybody else's, let them know you heard about this on Lifeline Monday through Friday, and particularly if you heard it through the efforts of my discussion with you today. The number is 1-888-367-5329, 1-888-367-5329. The phone lines are open to discuss the implications of a no abortion or a pro-life position by our judiciary, by our legislature, by our country. What would be the impact of that? There's another question I want to ask also before I go to the phone lines, and that is, why is it that people in the Christian church are often seeking to obtain titles and positions in the church to just do something? In order to do something in the church, they have to be called a teacher or a leader or a coordinator or a facilitator. What's with this fetish for titles in the church? Why do people need to have a title? Why do they need to be acknowledged with some type of visible title in order to do something in the church? I have some real concerns about that, and I'll be bringing this up again in the future, because I'm wondering, is there a problem with a sense of personal dignity or personal self-esteem that without a title, without some type of official position acknowledged, that it's not enough for you to be a Christian with a gift from God to service and function in that office without someone acknowledging you with a title? What's with all the titles in the church? 1-888-367-5329. Can't we just operate in the calling with which God has called us, seeking to do it in excellence, being rooted in biblical truth, and maybe having models in our church to pattern ourselves after? Why do we have to have these titles? I got a feeling that it's probably in order to avoid basic Christianity. that sometimes people hide behind titles and positions in order to avoid the basic Christian calling. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean by that, if you are a Christian single person, that's a vocation, according to 1 Corinthians 7. If you are a single mom, Christian mom, that's a vocation, according to the scriptures. Are you, if you're not a single, but a Christian mom, and there are many of you who are single Christian moms, a Christian dad, that's a vocation. If you're a single person in Christ, that's a vocation too, as I said earlier. Don't you understand that in those contexts you are called to be a Christian in that light, and that there is nothing inferior or insufficient about that position, that that requires just as much diligence and just as much effort, just as much focus on who you are in Christ and your knowledge of the Word of God so that you can be that to the fullest until God calls you to another position? But why is it that people want to be leaders in the church, a deacon in the church, a teacher in the church, a bishop in the church, a facilitator in the church, a coordinator in the church, and holding this ministry down and that ministry and all the other things? I just wonder, is there some type of psychological aberration or emotional or spiritual aberration going on there? Why haven't we seen the dignity and the comprehensive nature of being a Christian right where we are? 1-888-367-5329 is the number. Deborah, hold on. When we come back from a break, I'll take your observation on fear and peace in the church, right along with your calls. Well, I want you to keep me company for the next 45 minutes. Yes, indeed. 6:20 on the Monday edition of Lifeline. Dr. Tony Evans, I think, is correct. It's always timely to encourage men to love their wives and for wives to love their husbands and to operate in a biblical mode of marriage. I believe that's the case. Why is it always, however, that the basic predisposition of the topic of marriage always has the pastor going after the man? I just wonder, what is that? He said, if you treat your wife like a thoroughbred, you won't end up with an old hag. Well, there's some merit to that, but some of the old Puritans said, if you marry an old hag, no matter how you treat her, you got an old hag. The number is 1-888-367-5329. So, one of the things that I've said in the Rules of Engagement, which is a series that has just taken off and been really wonderful for us at Grace Bible Church, is that entering into the marriage, you better know what you are getting on both sides of the equation. The woman better know what kind of man she's getting. The man better know what kind of woman she's getting, because it doesn't matter how you feel or what you think about that person. Who they are is who they are. And until you come to that reality, you are set up for a rude awakening. There is no manipulation, no coercion, no purchasing, no bribing a transformation of a person from one thing to another. Only God can do that. You can, I don't care how kind and sweet and pleasant and giving you are, if that individual is unprincipled, if they're narcissistic, if they're given over to themselves or whatever the case may be, they're going to overlook all of those overtures, because basically rooted in them is what they are by nature, their DNA. And without a transformational process taking place through a commitment to a cross-centered, Bible-based, spirit-aided orientation in marriage, you get what you marry. So going in, you need to have your eyes wide open. The number is 1-888-367-5329. You've got me for 30 minutes. I've got you as well. And you are welcome to call and raise any subject you wish to keep me company for the next half an hour. Let's go to line one and talk with Deb. Deborah, are you there?
Yes, I am.
How are you?
Well, I'm getting better. I've been ill for the last 3 days.
With what? That bug that's going around?
I guess so.
Yeah, because there's lots of people getting it.
I don't know, but that must be it, because somebody brought it to me.
Yes, they did. And it seems to last for about a week.
Oh, thanks a lot. No, I got 4 days to go.
No, I mean, you'll get better, you know, in a few days, but it'll be totally gone in a week. So.
Oh, okay. Well, that's good news.
So what's your topic today?
Well, I wanted to talk about have you do a series on fear and trust or faith, mm-hmm. because a lot of us can't go to your Bible studies because we can't get there
sure.
in the evenings because of our commitments to our care providers and things.
Sure.
So Would you consider praying about what God would have you teach on Monday?
Yeah, you mean like just take up the subject of fear and peace in the church?
And in the world, because that's a topic that everybody's talking about now because of everything that's going on.
This is true. Without a doubt. I will mark this down, Deborah, and make sure that I put it on a high priority list to address with regards to... we're getting ready to celebrate 9/11 here in a moment, and that has precursors to the whole terrorist movement, and it also has implications with the Islamization of our country. There's a lot of people afraid that we're getting ready to be bombarded by Sharia law, and that within the next 5 to 10 years there will be the kind of internal outbreaks of conflict that are taking place in the Middle East and around the world simply because we're closing our eyes to a lot of the changes that are occurring in America. And I think I agree with you that there's sort of an underlying fear and an absence of that fundamental peace that at least Christians should have, because we're not dealing with certain issues. And I would just simply say, without having to treat it on a larger development, that if the Christian church is not actually grounding itself and rooting itself in its security in Jesus Christ so that it can weather whatever storms are going to come, then I think there's always going to be an underlying fear and an underlying absence of peace when we don't establish those kinds of spiritual walls that are necessary to bulwark against invasion, ideological invasion, philosophical or theological invasion of ideas that are suggesting to the church that if you go into an isolationist mode where you are totally separatist with a lot of the trends that are taking place in our culture, then you're going to be a saltless, lightless institution. And I kind of agree with that. But on the other hand, we have to be careful not to just open our doors up to any ideas or any notions that come along, because it can corrupt the truth of the gospel. Evil communication corrupts good manners, is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. So there's a real tension, Deb, between the Christian growing in his knowledge of God so that fear diminishes. I believe that the more you and I see Jesus Christ in his glory and see God the Father in his immutable unchangeableness as ruling this universe, and see and sense the immediacy of the presence of the Spirit of God so working in the life of his humble people, because that's all we are as the children of God. We're just a group of humble, unassuming people who have no power in ourselves. But the more we can affect and exalt the all-sufficiency, as me and Pastor Steve were talking about, of Jesus Christ to the church, then that will quell and dissipate a lot of the fears that we hear in the media, and we can have answers for a number of those formidable questions that are coming if we get much more deeply rooted in Scripture. There is an answer to those things, and I think it's important for the Christian church to be ready to answer. I'll tell you who I've been enjoying recently. I don't know if you've been listening to him, Deb, But the pastor, I'm almost getting a mind lapse now, Pastor Michael Youssef.
Yes.
Have you been listening to him?
Yes.
I have been really enjoying the fervor and passion that he's been bringing to the audience, calling the church to commitment to Jesus, and then just addressing these real life issues that are going on in America. He's taking on a prophetic edge that's so needed today. It's so refreshing to hear fellow pastors actually standing up and telling people to be real Christians, be committed to the church, and also be ready for these things that are coming down the pike. One of the things we need to have is people, just pastors, simply telling us. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Just tell us what's going on and tell us how to view these things and give us a sense of community. I mean, we're not all part of the same local church, but as true Christians, we're all part of the same church. And when we have opportunities to speak to the larger public, like I'm doing and Michael does and others, we have to speak on the larger universal issues. And I think that goes a long ways to bringing peace to the church and quelling the fears that you're talking about.
Yes, I do too. I wanted to respond to your question about why people need that title.
Right.
Well, the children of Israel, they didn't want God as their king.
Right.
And I think a lot of people are developing kingdoms other than the kingdom of Christ, and they really don't believe that God can run the universe, and they don't have the trust in God that they need to have and let him be the king of the universe.
Mm.
And that's the problem.
That's a fascinating concept. So what you're saying basically is a parallelism. The children of Israel said, let us have a king like all the other nations. And as a consequence, it indicated that they did not trust the Lord to work in them as a family of believers in Jehovah who did not need to have the shields and bucklers and the ensigns and the flags and the representatives that the other nations had, because our ruler was Jehovah God, the Shekinah glory that dwelt between the cherub on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And as long as that Shekinah glory was present with us, that should have been enough for us to feel dignified and qualified to do the work that God called us to do, because he told us, I will cause 1,000 to take flight at 7 if they will but obey me.
Yes.
I agree with you.
Okay.
I'll talk to you later.
God bless you, Jesse.
You too, my sister. And listen, you know we're praying for you. You know that, right?
Oh, yes.
Yes, indeed.
I hope to see you sometime.
I'm looking forward to that before we go to glory.
Okay.
All right. Talk to you later.
All right.
This is the Monday edition of Lifeline. I'm looking forward to your calls. Listen, you got me for 30 minutes. Let's talk theology, practical things. You got a marital problem, got a philosophical problem. Challenge me. 1-888-367-5329. Nothing else to do but between the Lord Jesus coming and maybe church Sunday or Friday or Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, but to talk to yours truly on this Monday edition of Lifeline. Been enjoying you thus far. Got about 20 minutes to go in the program. Enjoyed Deb's observation about fear and peace in the church. I think those things are always concerns when the world is not demonstrating itself to be as favorable as it might. We have difficult economic times, and therefore we have difficult family times. And so we come to church, and we're not all that stable in our home life. And then on top of that, the pastor might be teaching something that is so abstract that it's hard to build a bridge from what he's saying to what I'm living. And we can go away with a sense of disorientation as to what we might call the real world, although I might challenge that as well. When you become a Christian, you actually have entered into the real world of the kingdom of God. And that real world is not supposed to be separated from the world in which we live in the physical dimension and the practical dimension. This is God's world too. But this physical, material, temporal world of the flesh is to be brought into subjection to the spiritual, eternal, invisible world of the kingdom of God, so that while we are in the world, there is a dominion that should take place in the Christian life where we are referencing God and truth and scripture as the prism of interpreting this present life situation. Without that, there's not a genuine, authentic walk of faith. We are not really walking by faith unless we're doing like Hebrews chapter 11, which Steve, our pastor, was elucidating on. Hebrews 11 speaks of Abel all the way to the saints that were martyred during the days of the judges and during the dispersion in the days of the Babylonians, who trusted God, as Habakkuk puts it in Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the soul that is lifted up in himself is not wise, but the just shall live by faith. To live by faith, however, is to operate out of a vision that's given to us by God, that's rooted in his word, so that we live out of that model and interpret everything accordingly. That's so very important if we're going to minimize the fear that is part of what appears to be a world that is going amok. And the more that happens, the more we're going to have to close our physical eyes, as it were, and not depend upon empirical evidences and circumstantial events, but rather depend upon the immutable, unchanging Word of God, and to take our place in Jesus Christ, who is the anchor of our soul. The Lord is a strong tower, and those that are righteous run therein and are safe. I'm going to be teaching on Thursday in our Exalting Christ conference, part of the seminar area in which me and Steve were talking. I'm going to be teaching on the subject of fruitfulness in the ministry and the glory of Christ. I'm looking forward to it. And really what it's going to be is a fundamental sort of outlining of the history of my calling as pastor of Grace Bible Church here in San Leandro. And kind of talking about how God revealed to me over the years of being part of that ministry what it means to hold the two basic prongs of truth and witness as a local church, what it means to delve deeply into God's word and to be anchored in the truth of the gospel, and to go deep in the soul, the kind of roots that are essential to an authentic Christian testimony as a local church, so that when people come into the church, they don't get the run-of-the-mill, patent-packaged rule of the day that is piped down from your larger churches that have learned how to use different Madison Avenue techniques for drawing in people into the church. A new word here, a new word there, a revelation here, a revelation there. But rather the old time-tested truth of the gospel, which they have been saying for decades, the new contemporary progressive churches, that the gospel is dead and gospel churches are dying. And we come to know over the last decade and a half that that's not true. All over the world, the gospel is starting to reemerge. And I do want to say this with regards to even the conference that Steve is holding. Steve's church is about 12, 13 years older than our church here at Grace. We're 16 years old, so we're a teenager compared to Steve and Steve Fernandez and Community Bible Church there, and they have moved on and developed some real outstanding ministries. His vision when he started Community Bible Church 25 years ago or so was to not only preach the gospel, but to do missions. And they've been able to grow and to mature and to develop a plurality of elders, establish a seminary. And they're doing things that is part of our trajectory here at Grace Bible Church over the next 10 years, particularly in the area of missions. But we're going to be talking about fruitfulness on Thursday in the seminar. The breakout period is on Thursday from 1:30 to 2:45, where you have already heard that there are going to be a number of classes targeted to particular subjects. The obligation of every pastor to nurture a world concern for the spread of the gospel. I totally believe in that. If you're going to be a blessed local church, that local church should also have a universal vision and obligation to support legitimate gospel missionaries. Secondly, one of the classes will be the practical application of the role of men and women. What a profound truth. The practical application of the role of men and women. Phil Foley, one of the elders there, will be teaching that. In fact, I've got a booklet with me right now of the pros and cons of the ordination of women. This is part of our theology class that I was dealing with, the ordination of women. Arguments for and against is a good little pithy booklet you can get from Grace Bible Church if you want to. Dr. Jim Feeney wrote a pro and con argument for it, and on the back of the booklet I give 10 implications of a departure from biblical truth with regards to that. This is what we were talking about when I was talking with Steve about the necessity of addressing the proliferation of a same-sex assertion. If the church has lost a biblical worldview and is engaging in a secular worldview, there will be no longer a Christian light in the world. You cannot start modeling churches after the world. To do so is to betray the authority of Scripture, the authority of Jesus Christ as the head of the church. This argument's been going on forever, and yet churches will boldly say they're Christian churches, and they'll argue that it's all right for women to be in pulpit, for them to be elders, for them to be deacons. But when you do that, you have systematically and incrementally thrown out the authority of Scripture. There are 10 things that I assert that will take place when you abandon a biblical model of church leadership. By the way, that's what we're going to be teaching over the next 2 weeks, 2 months rather, at Grace Bible Church, as we are about to establish new elders and deacons over the next 2 years because of our growth and a vision that God has granted us for growth here in the Bay Area. We are going to go through the scriptures, particularly 1st and 2nd Timothy, addressing Titus and some of the Old Testament passages to demonstrate that the Bible is very explicit and very clear about biblical leadership. If you want to have a really, truly fruitful ministry, and I'm not just talking numerically. When I come back from the break, I'm going to talk to you about a fruitful ministry and the glory of Christ essential to a true and authentic witness of the gospel. But if you want to have a fruitful ministry, you've got to get a hold to God through prayer, and then you've got to stick to the book and wait for God to fulfill his promise. But when I come back from the break, I'm going to talk about the 10 implications that take place when we abandon the role, the biblical role of men and women when it comes to the church. And I'll show you those 10 implications just in case you don't know them, and you might think your church is hip because they've got women pastors and women bishops and women elders and women deacons in your church. But your church is not hip. This is an old thing. It's called the apostasy. And you're wondering why the gospel is not preached and Christ is exalted in those churches. Well, you can start right there with leadership. Say this once again. The Exalting Christ Ministries will be taking place this Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday for those of you who may be interested in joining us Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Wednesday, it will begin at 1:30 p.m. registration and check-in. The first general session will be 3:15 on Wednesday. Then there'll be a 4:30 break and dinner at 5. You're on your own. Then the general session at 7 p.m. Great preaching by Dr. Steve Lawson. Bring your whole family. Come on out. 701 Broadway, Vallejo, California. It's at Community Bible Church in Vallejo. And then on Thursday, 8 o'clock, Continental Breakfast, 9 a.m., general session by Brian Sheely. And then there'll be a break from 10:15 to 10:45 where Dr. Mark Tolbert will be giving the general session from 10:45 to noon. There'll be a complimentary lunch for people that want to stay on Thursday. And after the Thursday lunch, we'll be getting into our seminars where I will be teaching on the fruitfulness in ministry and the glory of Christ. I'm going to be focusing on three fundamental things, and that is a God-centeredness that constitutes fruitfulness in our knowledge of Christ. We need to be fruitful in our knowledge of Christ. Then we need to be fruitful in our relationship to Christ. And thirdly, we need to be fruitful as a witness of Christ. There's no such thing as being fruitful as a witness without being fruitful relationally and fruitful in the knowledge of Him. So I want to talk about that and how God crafts men and women over time and patience as the great husbandman of the true vine to develop churches that are fruitful in nature and are authentically gospel-centered churches, which brings glory to Christ. It's a time-proven, patient process of trusting the Lord. I've learned some things over 25 years in the ministry, particularly 16 years at Grace, that I want to talk to you about, particularly if you're elders and pastors and you guys are struggling in your church and don't know how to get off the ground. Believe you me, I know something about that, and I'd love to talk to you about how to do it right without falling prey to the patterns of your superficial, larger megachurch methodologies and techniques, which have nothing to do with the gospel. Anyhow, let's go to line one and talk with Karen, a very controversial question. Hi, Karen.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm doing well. How about yourself?
I'm fine. You have a question. Why more women at church than men?
No. My question was about online dating, since there seems to be a percentage. Well, in every church, there are more women than there are men.
Okay. And so and with that, what's the question in relationship to the percentage differences?
Dating.
Uh-huh.
If a Christian wants to date or to court, and there are not substantial amount of men, is online dating an option? Christian online dating an option?
And it not only is it an option, lots of people have been doing it. And in fact, online is becoming, Karen, the most popular route for a whole new subculture or even a main culture of relationships. Facebook and the like have been opening the doors for the exploration of relationship between Christians now for a few years. And it's just exploding everywhere. Now, if you're asking about the ethical approach to it, how wise
biblically,
is it?
Biblically, yes. That's what I'm asking.
Yes.
Is it a wise, biblical thing to do for a young woman who wishes to date a Christian man, get married?
I'm ambivalent, Karen, because of this. I know a couple of men who have had successes at it over the last 10 or 15 years, not a lot. And I don't know any sisters right now who have successfully been able to detect authenticity with men over the internet or Facebook or online dating. I have not experienced women who have been able to find the compatibility factors essential to a successful marriage in that particular context. Although, here's my thing. I'm a bit sympathetic to it because when you stated the fact that there are often more women in church than men, this is true across the board, and particularly in the African-American community. My sisters are extremely exacerbated by the fact that they cannot look inside of a congregation of 400 or 500 people, 600 people, as it is in my own assembly, where they can find individuals with whom they can begin to develop a sincere and serious relationship. So what are the alternatives? The only thing I can say, Karen, is if you start to peruse those avenues, you really need to research the information that talks about all of the negative things that need to be looked at first, because it will, if we don't look for those negative aspects, it will waste a lot of time when it comes to, you know, talking to this guy and talking to that guy and talking to the other guy, and you know, by the time you actually find one, you might find out that you missed the one or two fellas that we overlooked in the congregation. So my answer is I'm ambivalent, but I'm not totally cutting it out. It really takes discernment, it takes prayer, and it takes really knowing what you want as a person in a relationship with an individual. You've got to, Karen, be completely committed to a genuine, authentic, personal relationship with Christ, so that when you do ostensibly meet that person, whomever they may be, that they are not taking you out of script, that they aren't taking you on some type of emotional, psychological roller coaster ride because of the, you know, the novelty of the relationship, the hormones are kicking, and then all of a sudden you're off script. Don't ever go off script meeting somebody online. Just never, ever go off script. If they don't like you for who you are and what you are becoming in Christ, you know, just call it a day and move on to the next line. I hope that's helpful for you. And in fact, let me ask you, have you even begun to venture that route?
No. I'm just wanting to know how biblical and if it's something that I should do.
Well, let me state it again, because you are speaking for a lot of women. I mean, a lot of women. What does Pastor Jesse have to say about this? Here's what I have to say about it. I wish that we had time to groom and mature and reshape our men in our churches, because I was going to talk to you about what's been going on in our culture and in our nation and in our world of men that has destroyed preparing men for real substantive relationships in our churches of late. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't have the gift of celibacy and you really want relationship, I know I don't, I want relationship, venture with the greatest caution and stay on point when it comes to your relationship with Christ. And that signal is going to be picked up by those men, that they're not going to be able to take you down some surreptitious path and get something out of you that they want that you don't want and waste your time. Just don't let that happen. And I'll tell you what, if you happen to pick up on some positive experiences, Karen, over the next month or so, Lord willing, I'll still be on. I'd love to hear from you, because I'm kind of doing some research right now as to why there are so many negative issues going on.